Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast from Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm Jeff Norris. This is my co-host, Lars Story Elvington. And our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus by exploring the teachings and topics of the Bible, culture, and life.
We're so glad that you're here. And in this latest series, we're exploring God's heart for his people, the church, to live on mission for his glory. We're excited to be joined by so many amazing guests and to have you with us as we dig deeper into God's word.
Now let's jump into today's discussion. Well, welcome back to another edition, another episode of Digging Deeper, and we are so glad that you're continuing to join us, or maybe you're joining us for the first time, and if you are, you're jumping into the middle of a series that we're doing on the mission of the church, and we've already had a few episodes as a part of this series where we've talked to just some awesome guests so far, and we have another awesome guest with us today, one that I am deeply excited about because he, even though I'm meeting him for the first time right now, he and his ministry have been a great blessing to me personally and to so many within our church through what he's written. And so without further ado, we have Paul Miller with us. So welcome, Paul.
Thank you, Jeff and Laura. It's great to be with you guys.
Yeah, let me tell you a little bit about Paul, just so you kind of get an orientation to him and his ministry. He's the executive director of See Jesus, which is a global discipleship mission that he founded in 1999. Today, See Jesus is working in over 30 countries and has books and interactive Bible study materials that are translated into more than a dozen languages. He's authored several books, Love Walked Among Us, a great book, A Praying Life, which is the one that I'm holding right now that I'm going to read a couple of excerpts out of, and really is the topic for our conversation today. Along with that, A Praying Church, and then also a book called J-Curve. We're just so grateful to have you, blessed by you, brother. Thanks for taking time. And where are you joining us from? I should have asked you that already. Where's home for you?
Philadelphia area. Since we moved here many, many years ago when I was a kid from California, we've been in the Philly area. You know, my dad taught at Westminster, so we were sort of in that area. And we live about 45 minutes north of that now.
Awesome. Great. All right. You launch into it for us,
yeah,
Laura.
Yeah, I sure can. You know, as we're looking at the mission of the church, so often we're tempted to think about going and doing. But what we've seen so far in this series, we've seen that the mission of the church really, it comes from, first of all, a thriving relationship with the God of the church. And so you are such an amazing voice speaking into the area of prayer. You have been for our church. Your books obviously have been a blessing to the greater church. But tell me about prayer, how it relates to the mission of the church.
One of the things that gives you a window onto how important prayer is in the life of the church is there's no gift of prayer in all the gift lists. And if you heard my wife and I pray, you would say she has a gift of prayer and I don't. I mean, she prays better than I do. She prays from her heart. You know, sometimes after about 10 minutes, I kind of want to get going to write it, you know, go write about prayer, you know, but because there are clearly some people better than at prayer than others. So why doesn't Paul recognize that? And it's because there is no gift of breathing. It's what the body of Christ does.
Yeah, man, that's so good. There's no gift of breathing.
Yeah,
that's really awesome. When you think about prayer, as it pertains to the life of the believer and the critical nature of it for someone who says, I want to reach a lost person in my life for Christ, or I want to have an impact for the kingdom of God through my work. Why is prayer so crucial to that desire? How does it fit into the equation, if you will?
I mean, there are a lot of different ways to answer that, but I would say the principal thing is the activity of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I go into that more in the book A Praying Church. That's kind of the, you know, giving the it's giving more of a theology of prayer. Yeah. And A Praying Life gives kind of the heart of prayer, and that that when you begin to pray over something, it's just these weird things begin to happen. It's just like you get sucked into your own prayers, like Narnia, where you're looking at the window. You know, it's just like, and then you begin to see these stories, which I talk a lot about in Praying Life. These stories begin to develop like this, like the something gets crafted out of your life. You know, as opposed to sort of this random frantic busyness broken up by vacations, it's the internal pace of your life begins to slow down when you begin to devote yourself to prayer. I could go on and on, Jeff, but I don't want to dominate. We want you to.
And feel free. Yeah, you can go on and on, and we have time. But I think one of the things that struck me about early on with your writing, I guess the way I would say it is this. I had read, before reading your book many years ago, first came out in 2009, I'm speaking of A Praying Life, I had read several books on prayer, and of the ones that I had read, several of those were great, and they were some of the classics on prayer, from E.M. Bounds and mm-hmm. others.
Yeah.
And not that they weren't helpful, but at the end of the day, maybe it was user error, you know, on my end, but I would walk away from those books feeling more guilty about how much I didn't pray,
right?
Rather than motivated to pray. And right. with your book, it was the first time I had read a book on prayer where I walked away going, this guy gets it. He gets my heart. He gets mm-hmm. the struggle, but he also framed it in a way to where I walk away wanting to pray more. So just, you know, not a question in that other than to say, I just want to say thank you for letting the Lord use you in that way. But I guess the question could be this, for the person listening who really struggles with prayer, what do you say to them? How do you help them grow in a desire to pray?
Oh, I mean, there's so many reasons for struggling in prayer. So, there's the really complex one where you've asked God for something, and maybe the opposite happened, or something really difficult happened. I mean, that. Let me just take that one for. Let me just take that slice. Yeah. The broader slice, though, I think of people is just people because of secularism has lost the habit of it. And maybe I'll answer that as a second part. But the one where you've opened your heart up and you poured it out to God and He doesn't do it, and you find yourself in a mild Job-like situation, people then will what people will tend to do is just kind of shut down their hearts. Like they don't even want to face the unbelief that has crept in. So it's better to just keep going through the motions of their faith. And then cynicism sets in, and you just begin to doubt. And without your knowing it, that doubt spreads kind of like a hidden cancer. And I think many of the people, especially leaders who've fallen away, that kind of thing has happened. I mean, the same dynamic can happen if you're a leader, a Christian leader, and you're performing, and the brokenness has left you, and you're good. You're a good teacher or a good speaker, and you're performing, but it's hollow on the And then you just perform, and then cynicism sets in, and you just walk away, or you somehow lose faith or something, you know. And I mean, there's so many different answers to that. The two that I sit on is the church has lost the lament tradition. So in the newer edition of A Praying Life, I have two chapters on lament, which I wrote as our daughter Ashley was dying, and it was just from our own. Participation in her losing her, and also just stuff with our daughter Kimberly, who's got some disabilities, but it is Like the church, by the around the year 400, the lament tradition has just disappeared out of the church. It was kind of the richness of the Jewish mind that it's kind of like Job's three friends took over, a kind of a light moralism crept over the church that you couldn't be yourself with God. And the lament tradition is such a beautiful way to pray, where you pray honestly to God about the state of your heart.
Yeah.
And so instead of disengaging from your unbelief, you almost like you pray your unbelief. Yeah. You know, you pray your anger, you pray where you are. You don't try to be something you're not. And when anytime you try to be something you're not, it just kills the work of the Spirit. Laura, you were nodding vigorously, Laura. I suspect that's been your experience.
Well, because you know a little bit of our story as well, you know, with disability being part of our story. I would love to know, asking for a friend here, I would love to know, what does it look like? What do you do with all of those passages in the scriptures that talk about, knock and the door will be open, seek and you will find, all of these passages that could so easily be interpreted as if you ask, the Lord will grant. And then you look at my situation and you look at your situation and you know that that's not true. What do we do with those passages?
Well, and Jesus even saying, ask anything in my name, and I'll do it, right?
Right, right. I'll tell you what I don't like, but particularly that John 14, 15, 16, what's that called? His high priestly discourse, I think.
Yeah.
I think six different times Jesus says something like that. So Jesus is the problem. I think our analytical desire to kind of have everything tidied up. In our Praying Life seminar, we'll ask people, come on, honestly, put your Christian cynical hat on. I mean, what's your reaction to that? And people respond easily, right. I mean, it doesn't happen. I asked and it didn't happen. And I say, now what would a child say if a child were here to that? And they would ask. And it's so hard to go from adult to child, to go simple to put your heart out there with what your desires are, and being real with God, and then watch the story. Mm-hmm. I mean, just take Kim; she's 42 now, and I guess 43, and she's got a pretty significant disability. But she's right now down in Disney having the time of her life.
Oh, awesome.
Her mom boycotted Disney, but she didn't. She's got a chromosome disorder called 1p36. They only discovered it when she was about 19 because their imaging ability is getting better, but it's like a severe case of Downs, maybe is a way to say it. She doesn't speak, and she's got autism, and she has been such a gift for our family. And is Kim suffering? I mean, she makes us suffer sometimes, but she's having the time of her life. I've gotten several videos today of her her laughing at different things at Disney. And forget Disney. She loves her job. She loves her work. She and I have a prayer time together every morning. Oh, she has a speech computer. But what God did and through her life absolutely transformed our family. Mm. I think it's correct to say he saved our family. Mm. And so when you stop and look back at the story of what, I mean, he is... He loves to have us filled with joy, but he's not a pleasure machine, God. Yeah. You know that.
Yeah.
And
Paul, are you sharing that? Is part of your saying that in the context of, I would imagine early on, you guys prayed for her healing and asked God for him to do what only he can do in that.
Yeah.
But then he didn't answer. And so, but then now you're saying what he planned for us in her disability was one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gift to our family.
Yeah. And it's so easy to be, I mean, you really have to fight cynicism in your own heart. I mean, it's the world itself, but it's our hearts that are I mean, this is an inference, but it's pretty clear that Judas that became cynical about Jesus. And it's a kind of the early edges of unbelief.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. You know, and what, in fact, that's what happened with Jill when she was pregnant with Kim. She prayed Psalm 121 that God would keep this baby in her from all harm. Mm. And then we got a harm daughter. And the gap between the promise that she claimed and the reality was was just painful.
Yeah.
Like it would have been easier not to hope. I mean, it's probably one of the biggest differences between paganism and Christianity. Paganism is very realistic. But Christianity combines realism with hope. You know, in the pagan world, you were not disappointed much, but you didn't hope much.
Mm-hmm.
And Christianity brought hope in the world. I just love that line of Paul from Romans 5, and hope does not disappoint.
Yeah. Yeah.
Paul, this is kind of related, but you know, as someone who believes in God's sovereignty, oftentimes I use that, this is all true confessions here, I use that as a cop-out to not pray. How does a belief in God's sovereignty in all situations, how should that, it really should make our prayer life greater rather than give us an excuse not to pray. Wouldn't you say? I'm thinking more about my life and how I'm prone to use that as a reason not to pray.
Right. I mean, there is, I mean, a lot of people have written on this, but I think Francis Schaeffer is probably, and that really dates me too, but his emphasis on the infinite personal God. And I think particularly in the reform world, we're pretty good at the infinite, but not the personal. And that there is this dynamic of God that he, you know, he's all glorious. He fills the universe. He's the ground of all being. You know, he is life itself. And yet he, you know, Solomon refers to that. And yet he comes and dwells with us, you know, in his temple, so the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord of the universe, is my shepherd. And we constantly have to relearn that it's both infinite, he's both sovereign, and he's also personally involved in the details of my life. And if you know, it's kind of like that the old math theorem two parallel lines will meet in infinity. You can actually prove it, but you can't put them together in there's this truth of God's sovereignty, and there's the truth of he's for me and he's in my life, and they're just both true.
Yep. Here's a question that I think a lot of people wonder, and some will be bold enough to say it out loud. And it goes in line with some of what you're asking there, Laura. What's the purpose of prayer ultimately? What's our aim? What should our aim be? Is it just to get God to do things for us, or is it more than that? How would you answer that?
I mean, there's a bunch of ways to answer that. Let me just try to list several. One is it's just communication with a personal God, you know, it's not, it's not a, God's not an answer machine, but he really does hear our prayer. Mm-hmm. When I mentioned this story in A Prayer Life, I got in an argument with a bunch of Princeton PhDs a number of years ago about whether you could pray for parking lots. And there's a tendency within kind of evangelical intellectual culture to think that God, that prayer is just about relationship. And it is about relationship, but it's actually kind of goes in a Gnostic direction, that kind of a floaty direction, that God actually isn't concerned about my parking spot. Yeah. I was telling this to my mom when right after this incident, I've just got it into the book in time, who's just turned 100, by the way. So she was a young 85 when I told her this. And I said, Mom, I was with these Princeton PhDs last night in these PhDs, and they said, we were arguing about, you know, I got real feisty with them, and I said, Mom, they said you couldn't pray for parking places. And she was right in the middle. We were at Pancake House, and she was like, the pancake was poised in the middle, and she froze and said, how else would you find one? I mean that leans a little bit towards pietism, but it shows a childlike heart. I mean, you do have to be careful of pietism where you become listless in life, you know, and you're kind of waiting on everything in prayer. But the church is so far away from that, you know, any kind of help that people would have. You know, there's one more thing that I wanted to answer, Laura, that I forgot that you guys were asking about the really difficult thing like Kim. And that is, it really helps to know the New Testament paradigm of the J curve. What I call the J curve, for just so people can remember it. And that is that the normal Christian life, like Jesus' life, goes down, is shaped like the letter J. It goes down into death and up into resurrection. Mm-hmm. And that paradigm is all through the New Testament. It's just like Philippians is probably, if the center of Galatians is justification by faith, mm-hmm. the center of Philippians is the J curve. It dominates. The Romans of the J curve is 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It just dominates Paul's thought. He actually writes more on our part, so that that the whole Christian life is a participation in the sufferings of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's both. It's both the dying and the rising. And it reverses paganism, which says you begin with life. You know, the paganism would be kind of like, I don't know, a sideways C or something. Like you begin with life and life ends with death. And intuitively, the day looks like that. A human life looks like that. I mean, it was sort of a universal truth of paganism. In the Far East, in Latin, you know, everywhere, and Christianity reverses that, and that the last, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by the work of the Holy Spirit as a gift from His Father, that the Trinity at work is the heart of prayer, and so when you pray, you activate that resurrection, that. That's why you pray. You activate that same mechanism that happened on Easter morning is the mechanism that happens in prayer. Mm. Mm.
Paul, that's profound. Goodness, I'm over here just.
Well, let me give you a text on that. That's all through Paul. It's not like I can't quote it. I'll botch it, but Ephesians 3:14, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that out of the riches of his glory, he will, and this is where I'm getting, he will give you his Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's a prayer to the Father for the Spirit and then to make Christ known. And it's the dynamic. I actually have little slogans for everything. I call it the powertrain. And prayer ignites the powertrain. So it's prayer to the Father for the gift of the Spirit to make Christ present. And out of that comes this explosion of power and glory and dying and rising. So that is the heart. That mechanism is the heart of the church. And Paul sits on that. It's all through, I mean, that's why Ephesians 1 is, all of Ephesians 1 is Paul praying. You know, he goes from a prayer of blessing to a prayer of thanksgiving, to a prayer of asking, and to a prayer of worship. You can divide up the chapter, that whole chapter. He's just praying over the Ephesians church.
The whole idea that you're moving in the pagan mindset, you're moving from, you're never more alive than when you're first born. And then from that point forward, you're moving towards death, and it ends in death. Whereas the Christian, we understand that we're born dead in our trespasses and sin, and the work of Christ has made us alive, and we're becoming more alive every day to the fullest extent when we're ultimately in glory with Him. And that's powerful. And your answer, I've asked a lot of people over the years, and I've discipled in the direction of when you say, "What's the purpose of prayer?" And I've heard so many people say, and I have said, it's to align our wills with God. And I think that's true, but what you just answered is so much more profound than that, that it's activating the resurrection within us. I have never thought of prayer that way, and that's a bit mind-blowing right now, and that's awesome. And it's biblical.
Yeah. I'm an heir to two legacies, both out of Westminster Seminary, oddly enough. But there's been a quiet rediscovery of the Holy Spirit that's remained in the Reformed Bat Cave over the last 100 years. And Gaffin is probably the clearest, Richard Gaffin, the clearest modern expression of that. And he got it from Gerhardus Voss. I'm being a little technical here, but it's just helpful. And my dad also read Voss and ran with it. But my dad, Jack Miller, he ran it and he focused on application and the book of Acts, Luke and Acts, and Gaffin focused on Paul's teaching, Paul's writing, and Acts too. But so my dad, I saw this lived out in my dad's life, and putting Gaffin's thinking together was just revolutionary for me. Anyway, it's just that's a little bit of the background.
Laura, I got one more thing I want to hit on, but I know you probably have one more thing too.
So you do yours,
and then I'll do mine.
Sure. So everything that you're saying, it makes sense that we would all just stop listening to this podcast right now and start praying, because the way that you describe it is just so exciting. And if it is so exciting, why do I not pray more? Why are all of us struggling? Yeah. I feel guilty to even use the word bored, but sometimes for the person that might feel bored in their prayer life, what advice would you have to give?
It does help. Now, I'll mention my own ministry for a minute here. It does help. We have these prayer cohorts that we do, that we follow up seminars with. It really helps. Like the habit life, the combination of our busyness and secularism, and it just kills prayer. Like the environment of the world and the flesh and the devil, they're always been around, but the world of those three, the world is pretty nasty, you know, in terms of it setting a tone and a cadence to our life. Like those subterranean habits that we have kill the possibility of a prayer life.
That's good.
And you know, which is so striking to see in the early, there's a couple mentions of it, but so Jewish culture in Jesus' day had developed the habit of three times a day of prayer that you see in Daniel. And the early church picked that up. And there's actually a couple of references to it in the Peter Cornelius story in Acts, where I think Peter is praying at the sixth hour and then Cornelius at the ninth hour, that they prayed on the at the 3 o'clock, the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, which would be 9 a.m., noon, and 3. And the early church ramped that up. And it's actually that pattern of praying actually made it into the medieval church and is still within Catholicism and Orthodoxy, depending on where on where you are on that. So, like, you need structures to help you pray. Like, if someone says they want to become a basketball player, I mean, you could say you probably need to start playing basketball a lot, yeah. And you probably need someone, if you really want to get, you need someone to help you on it. You know, so it does help to get discipled by people who have thought through this, Laura, you know, and been ahead of you. I just am a great believer in discipleship, as I know Perimeter is a discipling church, has a real passion for that. Jeff, what was your...
Yeah, so we talk a lot around here about radical dependence. It's a phrase we use often, and you know, we have to be radically dependent upon the Lord.
Right.
I've got to read this. And with that, even a tie-in of what you just said around busyness, I have to read this from your book. A little bit later on in the book, you say this. It's under the heading, Get Dirty. Prayer is asking God to incarnate, to get dirty in your life. Yes, the eternal God scrubs floors. For sure, we know he washes feet. So take Jesus at his word. Ask him. Tell him what you want. Get dirty. Write out your prayer request.
Amen.
Don't mindlessly drift through life on the American narcotic of busyness.
Yep.
If you try to seize the day will eventually break you. Seize the corner of his garment and don't let go until he blesses you. He will reshape the day.
Amen.
And That is when we say radical dependence and when we talk about radical dependence, I've read this book three times. And I'm just now in this moment going, I need to start putting that paragraph underneath whenever we say radical dependence, and this idea of seize his garment and don't let go. He will reshape the day. I don't have a question. Thank you for shaping that for us. Thank you for using language powerfully. Thank you.
I think even that line, seizing the hem of his garment, I mean, it's referring to that woman, that bleeding woman who had tried everything.
She
knew that she could not bring about the change that she needed on her own. And that's why she went into that crowd that she wasn't supposed to be in and grabbed the hem of Jesus's garment. I think that sometimes that's it. We don't realize that how incapable we are of bringing about change in our lives, bringing about change in other people's lives, change in our world. I think if we could truly sense how incapable we are, I think we would pray more.
Yeah. The habit, we haven't talked about it, that the Lord at a very deep J curve, at a very deep dying in my life, that I've alluded to, but this was in 96 that prayer had become so hard for me. It was suffering. It wasn't that prayer was hard so much, but the suffering coming at me was so hard that I couldn't pray anymore. The only thing I would do, but I would still go through, I would sit on the sofa, as was my habit, for 20 minutes, but I couldn't pray. I would just read Psalm 23 and pray Psalm 23. It's the only thing I could do. Towards the end of that time, it really did mark the end of that time. It was about 2 months. I think it was a prompt from the Spirit, which was very clear and distinct. It was put the word to work. And I thought, how do I do that? And I took a sheet of paper and I cut it up into little prayer cards, little 3x5 cards. And they became my first prayer cards. And that discipline helped me and has helped thousands of people now to use prayer cards, to write out scripture, write out some hard thing, and to be faithful on those and watch God, what he does. In one of our prayer cohorts that I was leading, it was 2 years ago, right about now, it was a mega church, and they were completely prayerless, absolutely completely prayerless as a church. And one of the leaders, a good man, about the third week of our prayer cohort, said, "I'm only here because I'm paid to be here." And I said,
"You got to appreciate his honesty."
Right. This is wonderful. I said, we're honest. You know, I was trying to get some traction with these guys, and this was the first time I got some traction. But he did start using prayer cards, and 3 weeks later he came in and he said, "This works." And he's just a blue collar guy, not fancy, you know. And I said, "The thing you're talking about, this is God." Mm-hmm. And it was, and now he leads prayer cohorts himself. Like he got a taste of God. Really, his heart is for us, but what he wants is so much bigger than even what we begin to ask, and that whole that powertrain of the Trinity begins to in prayer engages the Trinity's present power in our lives and in our communities.
Well, Laura, it sounds like we need to get some of these prayer cohorts to Perimeter.
I know. After reading your book, I made some of those prayer cards and still use them for my kids. And
oh, that's great.
Yeah, it really has focused my mind. I think that's part of my problem is just having a focus of mind when I'm praying. And I also love, I know that we're trying to wrap up here, but I keep on bringing up more stuff. Love in your book how you talk about it. It is important to have focus, but also how we don't need to necessarily beat ourselves up if we're not focused. If something right. random pops into our head, talk to the Lord about that as well.
Yeah,
yeah, right. I remember that as well. Yeah, and that was one of the things I can remember reading the very first time when I read through the book and thinking, "Oh, that's okay.
I know,
like that's freeing. Okay, yeah. I can do that." Paul, we could talk to you probably for a whole another hour or two, but we'll leave it here for now and hope to engage with you again in the near future, and if the Lord wills, even have you here. We were talking, I think, before we started recording here for the listener, that Paul was here 12 years ago, and I guess, was it for a prayer cohort, or were you speaking here?
We did what we called
or?
The Jesus Weekend, so we had different tracks. You know,
okay.
we're a discipling mission that's really focused on, so we, anyway, I won't, you know, get on too sidetracked on that. But anyway.
Yeah, well, bottom line, we need to get you back. So we'll hope to
That'd
make that
great.
Happen sometime soon. But thank you for the time that you took with us today. And I hope you just keep thriving in your ministry for as long as the Lord wills. And we will keep being the benefactors of it. And thanks for being such a blessing to us and to so many.
Well, thank you, Jeff and Laura. It's great to meet you guys. Great to be with you.
Absolutely. And I hope you, the listener and the watcher here, I hope you'll stick with us in this series. We've got several more weeks to come. We have more awesome guests lined up to share wisdom and insight and heart and perspective and all around the mission of God. And even in some areas like today where you would not necessarily go, "Oh, prayer is a critical part of the mission of God," but it is.
Yeah.
And so stick with us on that.
Well, yeah. And Paul set us up so well when he mentioned discipleship. And that is what our next episode is about, and just seeing how important that is in the mission of the church.
Awesome. So we'll see you next time.